chapter 6. This morning, we're talking about nothing less than what you are becoming. We're talking about discipleship. And we're talking about how, as we follow Jesus, we become more and more like Jesus. But we're all on a path of becoming. Whether we're becoming more like Jesus or less like Jesus, we're all becoming. And so I'd like to ask you three different questions about the person you're becoming today. I'd like to start with, what drives you crazy in other people? Maybe it's ties that play music. Oh, that's his tie. Okay. Scott's tie was doing it earlier today. And back on track here a minute. Because Scott and I were joking about this, so I thought I'd joke about it with you. I almost lost track for a second. All right, but what drives you crazy about other people? So let me ask you, like, what would you like to fix about people that you're going to see this Christmas season? What drives you crazy about the people you'll see? And that, as we think about what drives us crazy about them, I'd like to ask you, what does that say about you? So as you're thinking about what drives you crazy about them, ask, what does this say about me? Right? Second, we'd like to talk about the stuff you do and the stuff you say. And in Bible language, this is fruit. We'd like to talk about the fruit of your life as we think about the kind of person that you are becoming, who you are becoming. And so what we tend to do as people is say, well, when we say something that we wish we hadn't said, or we do something we wish we hadn't done, we tend to say, well, that's not me. That's not really what I'm like. I'm really like this, but I was acting like that just for a minute. Is that true? Is that true? When you say, I'm not really like that, that's not me. I'm better than that. I'd like to, can I have that in your mind? And we'll think about that when we get to Jesus' words about fruit. Then we'll ask, how far are you willing to go with obedience to Jesus? How far are you willing to take this? Especially when you're under pressure. Okay? As we talk about the kind of person that you're becoming. So if you have your Bibles with me, you're in Luke chapter 6. Let's pick it up here in verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So Jesus begins in this section here talking about judging. And it's, imagine really living by the idea. Because I think sometimes judge not lest you be judged, or we all shouldn't judge. Some of the most often quoted verses in Scripture and some of the most misquoted verses in Scripture. Imagine if we all like to say when people are judging us, hey, don't judge. But we often like to make judgments on other people. I mean, imagine if your daughter comes to you and says, I got this guy. I think I want to marry him. What do you think? And you're like, well, I can't judge. I mean, isn't it time to make a call one way or the other? I mean, how would you go through life never, ever making a moral judgment? How would you do that? Well, see, that's not the point. The point is, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the point here. The standard that you use for giving, it will be given to you. So if you are very generous with other people, God will be generous to you. If you are very stingy or very condemning, that's how God will treat you. Also, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? All right, I need a couple volunteers, preferably middle schoolers. All right, Titus, come on up here, and I need another volunteer. Anyone else? Oh, yeah, come on up, buddy. Okay, I need you guys both right here. Okay, both stand right here, right in this white line. All right, now I need you to both close your eyes. Okay, now both spin around 10 times. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, now, you're supposed to keep them closed. That's okay. Okay, now keep your eyes closed this time. All right, now do it again. Yeah, do it again. Keep your eyes closed. 1, 2. Okay, stop. Now let's have you turn this way. Now this way. Now this way. Now this way with your eyes closed. Okay, now I need you, buddy, to lead Titus to the kitchen. Okay, with your eyes closed. Go ahead and show him the way to the kitchen. Okay, yep, I think we felt some chairs. Yep. Okay, yeah, there we go. Very good. All right, let's give him a hand. Very good. Hey, give me a hand, buddy. Good job. Okay, so the blind leading the blind is what Jesus is, what he's talking about here is don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant in your judging and your condemning. Be generous in your giving and in your forgiving, because the standard by which you use to measure others is by which you'll be measured. And so don't be arrogant in thinking you're smarter than you are, because you're like a blind person if you're not following Jesus. And it's really bad when you have a bunch of people following you, because you're more arrogant, you're leading other people astray. I did something great with my clicker. Must have left it down here. Yes, okay. All right. Will they not both fall into a pit or run into a stage, right? A disciple is not above his teacher. Jesus is saying, don't think of yourself as better than, don't be arrogant. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? All right, so let's back up. So everyone is fully trained. When you disciple yourself to Jesus, and we're talking about the kind of person that you are becoming, the more you follow Jesus, the more you become like Jesus, all right? Now, back to judging and condemning. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? How many of you like having a speck in your eye? You ever, like, working in the shop, maybe cutting boards or something, or sanding, and you get just this tiny speck of sawdust in your eye? Do you enjoy that experience? No, that's awful. I mean, if you can get somebody to take that thing out of there, I think you want to have somebody take it out of there. So the goal isn't to keep specks in your eye. But Jesus goes on, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? The Greek there for log is like weight-bearing beam on a roof. But I just have a 2x4 up here, and you don't notice the log that is in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck that is in your eye. Let me help you out. Let me take that out for you. When you do not yourself see the log that is in your own eye, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So what is Jesus saying? When he starts out with, judge not, lest you be judged, condemn not, lest you be condemned, and he ends up with, first, take the log out of your own eye. What is Jesus saying? Here's where he's starting. His disciples judge themselves first. His disciples are not arrogantly judging and condemning and fixing others without first taking the log out of their own eye, without first dealing with themselves. Because they know and they believe that the standard by which they measure other people, God will measure them. The measure they use to measure other people, God will measure that back to them. This reminds me, is just to help us think about where else we see this in Scripture. It reminds me of in Matthew 18, where Jesus has talked about confrontation of people in church. And then Peter says, but how many times should I forgive? Like, what if somebody wrongs me 7 times? Should I just keep forgiving him 7 times? And Jesus says, not just 7, but 70 times 7. And then Jesus tells him this parable about this king who was settling accounts, and he realizes this dude owes him $10 million. That's a rough estimate. It's kind of like what it would be today in American money. $10 million. And so the king says, pay up. And the guy's like, I can't pay up. So the king's like, okay, I'm going to sell you, and I'm going to sell your family, and I'm going to get out of this what I can get out of it. And the guy starts pleading and begging for mercy, saying, please, 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 forgive me. Please, 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 give me time. Please, please, please. And so the king says, okay, I'm going to show you mercy. I'm going to forgive all of your debts. Remember what the guy does? Remember what he does? He leaves and he finds somebody that owes him $10,000. It's a lot of money, but it's a lot less than $10 million. And he grabs him by the throat. He's like, you got to pay me the money. You owe me money. You can just imagine the guy seething with rage, being like, that's the problem today. Nobody pays their debts anymore. You know, everyone's irresponsible and thinks they can get away with stuff. And he just all this righteous anger welling up within him when he sees this guy that owes him $10,000. Then what happens to him? The king finds out. King throws him in jail. Because the measure that you use on others will be measured back to you. And it kind of illustrates this dude had a big old log in his eye. And he's trying to deal with the speck that is his brother's eye. And the log in his eye is a lot like the speck. It's just a kind of a different scale. Because here's the thing. The stuff that bothers us the most about other people is quite often the stuff that bothers us the most about ourselves. I had a friend that was on a ministry team, and they would go around to different churches and proclaim the gospel and do missionary work, and it was a team. And there was one guy who just was always mad at homosexuals, were making gay jokes. And my friend just had terrible regrets for not talking to him about this and saying, what's going on? But he didn't. Just kind of overlooked it, just let it go. And a year or so after they both left the ministry and go do different things, this guy ended up leaving his wife to move in with a gay activist. A lot of times, the stuff that bothers us the most about other people is the stuff that we don't want to see in ourselves. It's the log in our own eye that we just don't want to deal with. We want to pretend isn't there. Disciples of Christ judge themselves first. It's not that we never get around to making moral judgments, but when we do make moral judgments, we do them with great humility, knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we stand condemned before the judge ourselves apart from Jesus, knowing that we have our own sin issues to deal with, and we judge ourselves first. So I'm asking, as a disciple of Jesus, what do you want to fix about them, and what does that say about you? Jesus goes on, for no good tree bears bad fruit. Okay, so bears there is a producing word. It's not by coincidence that this tree happened to bear good fruit or happened to bear bad fruit, or it's a 60% of the time it bears this kind of fruit, and 40% of the time it bears this other kind of fruit, or 10% of the time it bears this, and 90% of it. No, in general, good trees produce good fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. I'm saying the fruit of your life, Jesus says, is welling up out of your soul, is a product. It isn't something chance that happened, like, I don't know where that came from. I don't know how I did that. That came from somewhere. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes. It's not by chance that you get a fig. They come from the fig tree. Nor are grapes grown, produced, or picked from a bramble bush. I mean, it comes from the bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. Then the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What Jesus is saying is that your heart is that your mouth is a spigot for your heart. The stuff that you say is not by chance, but it comes out of your heart. So if you want to know what your heart is like, listen to yourself talk for a little while. If you want to know what your heart is like, look at what you're doing. You see, this is much different than you and I talk or even believe, I think. I think we tend to believe, well, that's when we see ourselves doing something we don't want to do or we wish we hadn't done, we say, well, that's not me. That was the fatigue, or that was the hunger, or that was me having a bad week, or that was all the stress of the season, or that was, we blame all the stuff and say, that's not me, it's the stuff. C.S. Lewis actually wrote about this in his book, Mere Christianity. This is not a new problem. This is a problem we've been having for a long time as Christians. And he writes about it like, he says it's kind of like when you go into your basement and you flick the lights on real fast and you see mice down there. And he says, blaming the fatigue or blaming the hunger or blaming the stress or blaming the circumstances is kind of like blaming the lights. And he'd say, it's kind of like saying, well, if you hadn't turned the lights on, you wouldn't see the mice, would you? But you turn the lights on so you could see what's really down there. And when you're hungry or when you're tired or when your guard is down, you can see what's really down there. So the measure of Christianity is not how you do when you're full and well-rested and everything is going great and you're just happy in general and have a warm glow about you. The measure of how you're doing as a Christian is, how are you doing when the lights come on quick? How are you doing when you're hungry and tired and stressed? What comes out of you then? So what we've said so far about the kind of person you're becoming is Christians judge themselves first. First, we deal with our stuff. Then, we said, we produce good fruit. And really, we produce good fruit under pressure. This is where we're headed. We produce good fruit under pressure, and we're willing to go through what we need to go through to produce good fruit. So here we are. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And not, what's that next word? Do. I'd like you to look for those. You'll see a couple of them in these next couple verses. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words, and what's that next word? Does them. So Jesus has, when he's teaching here on the plain, he has crowds and crowds of people, and also disciples that are there. And everyone is hearing. I mean, they've all come to hear him. I mean, just like you came to church today. They're all listening, just like all of you are listening. But the difference is whether or not you does them. Whether or not you do them. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house. who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Okay, so Jesus says, doing his words are like digging deep. Why is that? Why would he compare doing what he says to digging through the hard pan down to the rock? Why would he make that analogy? It's hard. Yeah. It's hard. It's a long-term investment. Keep thinking about that as we go. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and, what's that next? Does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. Much easier, much faster. I spent a couple summers as an assistant builder in high school. I would help a builder. And it never ceased to amaze me how long we spent on the foundation, how long that took, and then how quick things went once we started framing. But just to skip that whole 50% on the front end would make things go a lot faster. But you're missing quite a lot. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So Jesus' disciples here, third, do what he says. It's the bottom line. They do what he says. Now, coming back to why would Jesus compare doing what he says to digging? Because both builders, just like everyone there, came and heard. Why compare doing to digging? Yeah, do not merely listen, but do what he says. I wonder if we have to dig through the surfacey immediate responses and say, why am I doing the stuff I'm doing? In order to really get to true obedience, I wonder if we have to dig down deep enough and look through the stuff we don't want to look through and say, why am I responding the way I'm responding? Why am I saying that? And take a look at our heart that we don't really like the looks of. What is in me that is producing that stuff? What is in me that I don't want to see, that bothers me so much about them? It may be that we talk about digging because it's laying a foundation for the future, because obeying Jesus creates a good foundation for the future. That's what you guys said, because it's difficult. But it may all be really digging down deep in us to see why we're doing the things we're doing and saying the things we're saying and why they bother us so much. As I have studied this passage all week, I thought, man, this is really difficult stuff. I mean, who can stand up to the standards they hold other people to? Who can really do that? Who's never condemned anyone for something that they would be condemned for? Who can do that? Who's never been mad at somebody else for something they were doing themselves? Who's never, under pressure, done something or said something that they're ashamed of and embarrassed of, that haunts them? Who's never done that? Who's never said something and had the introspection just for a little bit, just for a little while, and say, what is going on in my heart? Have you never been guilty of these things, of judging other people or of seeing what's in your heart and come out in your words or your speech? Who has really done the hard work of obeying Jesus' teaching all the time and never just decided, we're just going to skip that part and go to something easy? This is why I take a measure of comfort in reading Romans 3:23 that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I think what Jesus is doing here in this passage is preparing us for the end of the book, when he goes to the cross and he dies for your sins and for mine. I think we see from this that we are sinners. We're not just mistakers, we're sinners. We've broken the law of God, and we're condemned by our own words. We're condemned by our own standards. We're condemned by how we measure other people, let alone God's standards. We're sinners, and we fall short of the glory of God. And there's no hope for us, apart from the next verse, "and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." As we see that we fall short of these things, that we don't measure up, but we have a Savior who came, who lived, who died, and who rose, and so we can be justified by him. Justified means made just as though we'd never sinned, having the positive righteousness of God. So having the same right with Godness that Jesus has. Now think about this for a second. Because we'll sing, and we'll sing before the throne of God above, and we'll sing this verse: "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within." As you think about the things you've done and the things you've said, sometimes thinking about that stuff haunts us. It haunted Martin Luther, who's the father of the Reformation. And this really, really haunted him. The stuff he did, the stuff he said, the guilt he had, Satan tempted him to despair like nobody else. And he would write. I read one time a long biography on him, and he really fought spiritual warfare. I mean, in his mind, Satan would be in the room with him, condemning him, and especially in the middle of the night, it would be like he'd be awake and sweating and fearful and despairing and thinking about all of his monstrous sins and all of the guilt and all the things he'd done and all the things he'd said, and he'd feel so guilty and condemned. "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." You know what Martin Luther ended up doing? He'd say to Satan, who he believed was in the room with him. Now, was Satan really in the room with him? He believed Satan was in the room with him. I don't know if he was or not. But in his mind, it was like this, just this visceral, real thing. I don't know if it's true or not, but I've heard that if you go to his office, there is still, to this day, a giant black thing of ink where he had thrown an inkwell at where he believed Satan was standing. And you can still see the ink in the floor. I don't know if that's true or not. But I know from this biography that he fought spiritual warfare, and he was tempted to despair. You know what he did? He'd started to pray. "Yeah, Satan, all that stuff you're saying about me, it's all true. I am a sinner. I'm guilty of those things. And you know what, Satan? I'm guilty of more things than that. There's sin, Satan, that you don't even know about." Satan's not omniscient. He doesn't know about all of your sins. "I'm a bigger sinner than even you're aware of, Satan. But I died with Christ. And I'm forgiven of all of my sin. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." We are sinners. We have a Savior. And the goal is also to be doers of the word and not just hearers. We want to be people who do what Jesus says. We know we are his disciples if we are doing what he says. We are sinners. We get it wrong, but we go to the Savior for forgiveness, and then we're dead to our sins, we're alive with Christ, and now we dig down to the root of the problem and we learn to obey. I think this is what you want. Really, I mean, I think this is what you want. I don't think you want to be a judgy hypocrite who has a giant log sticking out of your eye while you try to take the speck out of somebody else's eye. I don't think that's the kind of person you want to be. I don't think you want to be an arrogant, judgy monster that nobody can be around. I think you want to be someone that humbly sees their own stuff, is humbly working on their own stuff, and then is able to offer correction to other people in due course. I think that's what you want. You're a sinner, so you know you're humble, but you're saved, and you're headed in the right direction, so now you can offer correction. I think that's what you want. That's who you want to be, I think. I mean, I think you want to be the kind of person that you're a sinner, you know you have a past, you know you have issues, and it comes out every once in a while, but you've been saved, you've died to that old stuff, you've been raised in newness of life, you're headed in the right direction, and now good stuff is starting to grow. Now the good stuff comes out sometimes. Even when the lights come on quick, even when you're hungry and tired and stressed, you're making progress now, and you can see fruit starting to grow. I think that's what you want. Not in your own strength, but in the strength of Christ, as you learn to rely on him daily. I think you want to be the kind of person that is willing to dig down deep and see what the real problem is and fix the real problem rather than just building something that's going to get destroyed the next time you're under pressure. Let's be a people that knows we're sinners, that runs to the Savior, that are doers of the word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can spend in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us run to you as our Savior, because we know we're sinners, as we move forward to being doers of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.